Well, we've been preaching our way through Galatians, and then we got away for it for a long time. And we got started back last week and doing a little bit of a review. And we're still kind of looking at that. You heard of St. Paul, right?
What's that? Right.
God made him a saint, you know?
Right.
And if you're a saint, God made you a saint. Paul didn't decide one day, I'm going to be a saint. He didn't decide one day, I'm going to make a decision for Jesus. I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart. I was thinking about this week, and don't take it wrong or too literally or make it walk on all fours, but I was thinking about Paul on the road to Damascus and all these Arminians, you know, it's like, well, you've got to make a decision. He'd walk the aisle, say, you know, I'm an old military guy. I was thinking about Paul was ambushed. Paul was ambushed. It wasn't a decision. It wasn't his determination. It wasn't his free will. Paul was ambushed. You know, as one of my preacher brethren said, and again, don't take it wrong, but he says, you know what? God violated his will. And we understand what really happens. God fixes your willer. Your willer's broke. And he fixes your willer. And to where you desire, you know, that more than anything else. But until he does that, you're dead in trespasses and sin. And Paul was a saint by the will of God. And that's what Paul talks about at the beginning of this book. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Apostolos, a called one. One who's sent on a mission for someone else. And Paul was aware of this much more probably than most of us are because of the circumstances that surrounded, you know, his conversion. When the Lord knocked him off his horse and blinded him, kind of got his attention. And Paul was ever aware of this. Paul, this proud Jew, this proud Pharisee, that previously would have hated those stinking Gentiles, just called me an apostle to the Gentiles. You know, an apostle, what an unlikely thing. Unthinkable to Paul before God intervened. And yet Paul completely embraced this by the grace of God. Became that apostle to the Gentiles. He preached in various places, and we've talked about that, and he was at Antioch, and then he was to the churches there in Galatia. And the Lord, you know, raised up people there. So Paul knew these people in Galatia, and he loved them. And when someone would bring in false teaching and false doctrine, Paul was greatly concerned with that. And so Paul writes this letter to the saints in Galatia. Some pretty hard words. If you look at it carefully, he doesn't really use those hard words on the Galatians, but on these false teachers that came in. But right after Paul sets forth his credentials and gives some very brief greetings to the folk in Galatia, in the Galatian churches, he enters right in to what the problem was. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And there are two different words used there. Another gospel. You're called into another gospel, heteros. A different kind of gospel. And the one that's not another, allos. Not something like that's the same kind. But there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. And there is only one true gospel, and that's the gospel of Christ. And it's the one that's been proclaimed in the Bible from Genesis. And it will be all the way through through the culmination of things that we see in Revelation. Only one gospel. Only one way of salvation. And that's through Jesus Christ. Would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says this, hard language. But though we hear an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's not very Christ-like. You know, yeah, it is exactly Christ-like. And people that come up with those sort of things have never read the Gospels. Sometimes folks will say, well, that's not very Christ-like when you stand up against error and untruths. You want me to get Christ-like and to form a whip out of ropes and start beating you over the head with it? They say, well, that's not very Christ-like. Well, that, yeah, it was. And so Paul has this great concern for the saints in Galatia. He can't look at their hearts. He doesn't know those that are genuinely born again by the Spirit of God. He has confidence. He believes that they are. He can't look at their hearts. But he sees them being led astray, being led false by these false teachers that have come in. These Judaizers. And they said, all well and good to accept Christ, but except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. You know. I mean, all that stuff's good, but you've got to add this to it. As soon as you add anything to the gospel of Christ, you've destroyed it. It is no longer the gospel of Christ. It is something else. There is only one gospel. There has ever been only one gospel. And we've traced this in detail before, so I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but you go all the way back to the so-called proto-evangel in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord speaks of the one, the seed of a woman who's going to crush the serpent's head. That's the first proclaiming and setting forth of the gospel. And all those who have been saved from the beginning of time till the end of time have been saved by the blood of Christ and that alone. Not by keeping the law, not by becoming a Jew, not by being circumcised, not by being baptized, not by taking the Lord's Supper, not by any of these things. Being a good guy, having your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. Well, that's impossible to begin with. Anybody that thinks that has no comprehension of God's holiness. They go, I've got some good deeds. They'll put me in good stead. Yeah, I don't think you understand this. I think you're missing something. It's all of grace, and it's all of God from start to finish. One gospel. And again, we traced it through. The Lord said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced in it. You know? And that angered everybody. They picked up stones to cast upon him. They didn't want to hear that. Moses, the one in the burning bush, the I am of Jesus Christ. I am that I am! The Lord said that during his earthly ministry. He said, I am. And they picked up the stones to try to kill him again. Those that are in Christ from the everlasting covenant. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they look like. I've said this so many times. If I didn't know Saul of Tarsus, I would say, that fellow's a reprobate. That fellow's a reprobate, he's going to split hell wide open. Would you have said anything different? No. But he was one of God's elect. He was one of God's elect. God intervened. God ambushed him. Maybe that's not the best illustration of that, but you know, it's an old Marine, that's what you think of, things like that. You know, Paul's just riding along the road. Hebrews 13:20, one of my favorite passages. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. So well, how does that work? You see, in that everlasting covenant, God accepted Christ's atonement before it actually took place. Jesus Christ became our surety. I love that word. He's my surety. Christ said, I will die for that people that you gave me. And the Father said, I accept it. And before God, it was a done deal right then. Scripture says that his people are in him from before the foundation of the world. In him. Now, some folks want to argue about different things, but I don't know how anyone could be in Christ and not justified. Now, we don't know it, but before God, I believe that the elect were justified before the foundation of the world. It wasn't waiting for something, waiting for you to make up your mind. God was up there saying, boy, I've done everything I can. I sure hope I make it right. I sure hope. That's not the kind of God I worship. That's not the kind of God you find in the Bible. It's not the kind of God that Paul met on the road to Damascus, say. And so Paul's aware of these things, and Paul's aware of the gospel, and he's so concerned with that one true gospel, and there is only one true gospel. And so when these Judaizers came into Galatia, he was concerned about that. Now, he dealt with these folks before. When he was down in Antioch, some of these same folks, or folks just like them, had come down to Antioch and tried to overturn the preaching of the true gospel that was there. And we picked that up back in Galatians 2. Let's skip down to verse 4. Galatians 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ." That liberty again, you know, it's one or the other. It's liberty or tyranny. You say, there's not left or right, and all this other stuff. "Who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." You see? Their liberty and their bondage. And the forces of evil, the forces on the other side, whether they call themselves left or right or up or down, they're the forces of bondage, of tyranny. "They came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." So when these false teachers came into Antioch, Paul went to Jerusalem, because these false teachers said, well, we came from James. We came from the big church. We come from the first church. We come from the convention. We come from Nashville. You know, they said all these things. And Paul said, okay, then I need to go talk to those folks. So he went to Jerusalem. Well, these folks weren't telling the truth. They weren't sent from James. They weren't sent from the church in Jerusalem. But when they came, Paul presented his case, Paul presented his gospel, and the folks there said, that's the truth. That's right. They agreed with it, including Peter. and in particular, Peter. But when these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no difference, maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat, he's speaking of the pillars in the church there in Jerusalem, in conference, added nothing to me. Why didn't they? Paul didn't go to their seminary. Paul went to Christ's seminary. You know, Christ instructed Paul in the wilderness. Now, some of those men there, anyway, in Jerusalem, they'd been with the Lord during his ministry. They had heard these things. They knew those things. But they both had the same instructor, Jesus Christ. And so there was no difference. And so they added nothing to what Paul had to say. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the Gentiles, was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and that God sent him to the Gentiles. And tracing it back far enough somehow, if you remember, I told you some folks take that very word Galatians as a derivation from the Gauls and the Celtic, and that some folks from that region had migrated there and had started the regions there in Galatia. So, you know, some of my Celtic ancestors may have been the ones that Paul's talking to. I don't know. But I know somewhere back, thankfully, the gospel went to the Gentiles. I don't want to get all too far off, but here's you know what the things I see going on today in some of the so-called Southern movement and within the League and with some of it, you know, they say we'll go back to our lily white ancestors there in Scotland and the Celts, and we'll pick up their pagan religion too, you know, because that's the good white religion. Or I could trace it the other way. My grandma came off the Cherokee Indian reservation in Tennessee. I said, "Well, I'm thankful for my Cherokee ancestry. I don't want to go back to worship the moon and the sun and the stars. Jesus Christ saved my people out of that. You see." I'm thankful for the ministry of Paul. So I don't want to go back and worship the same gods my ancestors worshipped. Well, see how that works out for you. Well, Paul says the ministry of the uncircumcision was given unto me. And when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So Paul confronted this thing. He went right to Jerusalem. He said, "These folks coming here to Antioch, and they're saying that James sent them. And they're preaching this gospel that except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved." And the apostle said, "No. Well, you know, you're preaching the truth, Paul." And they gave them the right hand of fellowship. They stood with them and what they were doing. And that was all great and wonderful, you see. And one incident came that I'll touch on today, and then we'll move on. But they all agreed with that. They all agreed there was one gospel, and it was only through Jesus Christ, and it wasn't a gospel of a man, except a man be circumcised, can't come to you. And so Paul goes to visit. I mean, Peter goes to visit Paul there in Antioch. See how the church is going. And Peter fellowships with them. And they break bread together. But even such a pillar as Peter can be drawn away. You know, we have to guard our hearts. So here's Peter there in Antioch, fellowshipping with Paul, fellowshipping with these Gentiles, breaking bread with them. And some more of these folks come from Jerusalem. And Peter's like, well, what are they going to think about me doing this or that? Why do you care what they think about you doing this or that? What's God think about it? That's the way I try to live. You know, none of us always live totally that way. I try to live that way. And it doesn't always set well with folks. You know, so everybody wants to put you outside the gate. But that's okay. But that incident we see in down in verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Peter the Pope? Isn't that what they tell us? Wasn't Peter the Pope? Here's Paul standing up to Peter, standing to his face, and saying, you're wrong! Well, maybe he wasn't a Pope yet. I don't know. If he was the Pope, he was a Baptist Pope. I know that. But anyway, when Peter was come to Antioch and withstood him in the face because he was to be blamed, for before that certain came from James, he didn't eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So we think about, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about me? What are they going to think about me? Well, I've kind of got to the point that there's no more they there anymore. there's no more they there anymore. Well, there's a few folks that I correspond with and keep in touch with, but, you know, I don't worry about being in the clique or the group or the association or the fellowship or the convention or the whatever. But Peter was like, what are they going to think about this? Here I am eating with these stinking Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Yep. Peter was a leader, right? It's good to be a leader. But when the leader's doing wrong, the other folks tend to follow him. You see, the other Jews that were there, they saw what Peter was doing. They said, oh, okay, we're going to stop having anything to do with these Gentiles too. I mean, Peter's a big shot, right? And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. You know, Barnabas, the associate with Paul, the son of consolation, who had been with Paul preaching to these Gentiles. And yet he sees Peter, and he said, well, okay. But when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth of the gospel, he said, well, you know what? He should have taken Peter aside and just quietly said, you need to straighten yourself. Listen, what Peter was doing, he was doing publicly. He was doing it before everybody. Everybody saw what he was doing. And there needed to be a public confrontation that people would know the truth. I see this too often too, and I could relate it back to things that are going on. I hate to keep going back to what's going on, thinking about, with the league and all. You know, all these big shots, these big academics and all that were in the league and the other. They know where it's going. They left the league. I haven't heard a peep from them, though. They don't speak out about what's going on. They just left quietly. Sometimes you have to speak out. That's my view. So that others would be warned. You know, I feel an obligation. I don't have a bunch of folks here, but I got a few. And I'm responsible for that. I feel responsible and accountable to you all. Oh, I'm no great person, but I feel that. I feel like sometimes it's necessary for me to make a separation so that you're not tainted. Not that I have perfect understanding, but I feel that. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. He was doing what he was doing before everybody. If thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is justified, is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Paul said, wait. I mean, you know the true gospel, Peter. You know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So why are you coming in here and proclaiming these kind of things and muddying the water? I mean, and the truth was, that's the way it always was. I mean, the Lord had a special place for the Jews. He had a special ministry in Israel, and I think he still does. But that had nothing to do with their salvation before God. There was only one way of salvation before God, and that was always through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to Peter, you know this, Peter. So why do you bring and muddy the water with these things? Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And we saw so many times Paul uses this language. We're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Father, it's not your faith that you worked up somehow. And so if I try hard enough, I'll try to believe. You know, even before I really understood the doctrines of grace, I never understood that. When they folks would say, well, only believe. How does that work? And all of a sudden you're walking along and all of a sudden you say, okay, I'm going to start believing. How would that work? It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith of Jesus Christ, which he appropriates to his people. It becomes ours, but it's his. And if that's not the basis of your hope and trust, then you don't have the right one. And until he gives you that, you're not going to get it. And I say this too, some folks say, well, if you're worried about that, that's a pretty good indication that, you know, he's working there and you know, but I can't look at your heart. No more than Paul could look at the heart of those in Galatia. But it's by the faith of Christ. And he says this time and again through this book as we've been looking at. By the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh. Shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Period. End of sentence. And so, Paul was so concerned with the proclamation of the true gospel, he stood up to Peter. He'd had these confrontations, and he'd went to Jerusalem, and then Peter had come to Antioch, he was having problems again. And so here he is. Here he is in Galatia. He's saying, well, it's all settled. Brother, it ain't never all settled till the Lord comes back. You know, Paul kept on fighting these things. Kept on fighting these heresies. Kept on fighting these untruths. Now, well, we were preaching through Galatians. We left off someplace in chapter 3. And I'm just about back to chapter 3 anyway. Okay, and then we'll probably, week after next, we'll look some more in chapter 3. But And in chapter 3, Paul speaks now to the Galatians, not so much to those false teachers. And he said, let them be accursed. But he's speaking to the Galatians. He's saying, can't you recall what happened? I mean, don't you know your own experience? I mean, did the Lord save you because you were good and because you worked hard and because you did something? Well, what happened? And I'll just read those verses in verse 1 of chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians! What bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And brother, unless Jesus Christ has been set forth before your eyes, you see, that was the work of God. It was just like when the Lord was out there with Peter, and he says, you know, who do men say that I am? Oh, some men say you're John the Baptist or one of the prophets or this or that. He said, but who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And Paul's telling these Galatians, think back. Jesus Christ was evidently set forth before you. That was the work of God. That wasn't your work. That wasn't you getting circumcised. That wasn't you doing this and that. Get baptized. Who's none of that? Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? By the hearing of faith. You're like, what did you do to receive the Spirit? What did you do? Well, folks will tell you all kind of things, you know. How to be born again. I can't tell you that. Because you're born from above. It's the Spirit that moveth where he listeth. You say, here's how you be born again. Here's step 1, step 2, step 3. I don't find that. I mean, I see about how we ought to live. And I see that, you know, we ought to cast ourselves upon Christ and believe on the Lord Jesus. I see all, but I don't see about, you know, how man's, it's like Nicodemus that said, well, how can these things be? How can these things be? And the Lord didn't give him a list. No, he said the Spirit does it. That's what Paul's telling them here. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye made perfect by the flesh? It's like, well, God did this in the Spirit, but then I got to finish it off in the flesh on my part. Paul said, can you be that foolish? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? I perfect myself in my own ways, doing my own stuff. No, it's all of Him. It's all of God. It's all of grace, or it's not at all. That's just simply the way it is. And Paul says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if they be in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. I think he's there referring to the Spirit himself. Doth he it by the works of the law? By the hearing of faith. Did you do something or did God do something? And so Paul's so concerned about this. That folks have their eyes and their emphasis upon the right thing. Some folks have this idea, well, unless you teach people that way, then they won't behave right. Listen, if God does a work in them, you know, they'll desire to do right. You don't have to make them afraid and say, well, except you do this, except you do that, except you obey the preacher, except you know. They'll want to do those things by the grace of God. And so Paul, you know, almost weeps for the Corinthians there, and he's concerned with these false teachers that have been coming in and proclaiming a false gospel and setting before them a false Christ. And just as Paul never could set this battle behind him during his whole ministry, brethren, it's still going on today. It's still going on today. We're fighting the same fight. But I know who's going to win. And I know who sits on the throne and is going to accomplish his perfect will in all things. And there is my trust and my confidence. Oh, take up our hymns, and we'll sing a closing hymn together today. The Sands of Time, number 368, The Sands of Time. And if you would like, you can stand as we sing this concluding hymn, number 368.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I sigh for the fixed dawn awakes. Now dark has been the midnight, the day spring is at hand, and glory, glory, Christ, He is the fountain, and the deep spring well of love. The streams on earth I tasted, more deep I'll drink of love. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwells. I stand upon His merit, I know no other stand. Not anywhere glory dwelleth, any man's hand. The bride has not the garment, but heard in bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, not at the crown He giveth, but on His pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's hand.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege to gather here, for the measure of freedom we yet enjoy, that we can do this without great fear and trepidation. Father, we thank You for Your everlasting love, for the atoning death of our Savior. Lord, we thank You for that one true gospel. But for that, we would all be doomed. Lord, we thank You for Your word that You preserve, that we can open and hear from on high. Lord, we thank You for the ministry of Your saints, Your apostles. Thank You, Lord, for that apostle to the Gentiles that grafted us in. We thank you for that everlasting covenant, for the suretyship of our Savior, for the knowledge that you'll draw all those that are yours unto yourself. Father, I pray your hand on each one that's here. I pray you go with us in the coming week. Pray for our sister churches across the globe. For all your saints, that you give us grace, wisdom, discernment, courage to stand in these confusing, and it seems to be increasingly trying times. Thank you, Lord, for this, your church. Thank you, Lord, for one another. Watch over us all as we go our separate ways. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.